Good morning. Today is March 6, 2010. My name is Letty Kincaid, pastor of Faith Fellowship in Round Rock, Texas. Today we continue our study on the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 9, stretching the truth. You can get the rest of the study if you go to faithfellowshiprr.org. Happy Sabbath. Does James know how to get right to the point or what? Wow. Depressing, isn't it? That we are all corrupted. That we have a part of our body that corrupts the entire body and our soul as well. Is it no wonder that God gave us only one tongue, two ears? One mouth does enough damage for an entire lifetime. As we have been breaking down the commandments and studying them, I truly hope that you are seeing God in a whole new way. His purity, His holiness. He is so awesome, so perfect, so righteous. Because all of the things that were described by what comes from the words that we speak, because that is what tongue is for speaking. We know that God has never spoken anything hateful or malicious or dreadful. It's always everything that God speaks is out of love, out of perfect love. Even the words that are hard to hear. Our words are not like that, are they? Why we need to look at God's character intimately through these commandments is so that we can see His character. There is so much to God. He is so big and so mighty. And when we see who He is and when we exalt Him, an exalted view of God brings a clear view of sin. And it brings a realistic view of self. We cannot see ourselves how we truly are unless we are willing to see how grand, how perfect, how pure, how holy, how amazing, how loving, how just, how merciful our God is. We're going to be looking at the 9th commandment. It comes down to not telling the truth, telling a lie, bearing false witness. We're going to look at all of the many faces of everything that is not the truth. When does the Bible say that lies begin for each one of us? We're born speaking lies. We are just damaged from the very moment that we are born. And it doesn't take long for children to start speaking lies. In fact, as soon as they start speaking, and as soon as they do something wrong, because they are going to, what child has loved the two-letter word that parents usually say as soon as they can understand? The word no. As soon as, did you do that? Mm-mm. Nope. Not me. People are, I'm amazed that people think that little people just, oh, well, they don't understand. Oh, they don't know. They're just babies. They're just little. But having raised babies and being around lots of babies all of my life and having a school full of babies, and those of you that have dealt with lots of children know that children good and well know what they are doing. In fact, before they can verbalize, they lie because they will scream and cry for you to pick them up even when there's nothing wrong. Guess what that is? It's a lie. I want this. I'm going to scream. Oh, he's not wet. Oh, he's not hungry. No, he just wants to pick up. And babies train us really fast, don't they? Yes, they do. I can think back to my years of dealing with children, and I have certain incidents in my mind where lying, an incident of lying happened that I've never forgotten. And one of them was at a church school, actually, and it was Heidi's class. I really tell us how old I am. And she was in one of the upper grades, so we won't really date me too much there. But one of her classmates, actually it was in Sabbath school, one of her classmates did something and really acted up in a very disrespectful way. And so the teacher decided that it warranted taking that child to the parent while at church, took him out of the classroom, found the parent and said, "Your child is behaving like this in Sabbath school and I'm not putting up with it." And the parent asked the child, "Did you do that?" And he said, "Uh-uh." He said, "He didn't do that. My child never lies." I've never forgotten that because I thought, wow, do you realize what you have just taught your child, parent? You've taught them that you can disrespect and that you can lie and that you can get away with it. And you're setting yourself up for so much heartache down the road. And I would like to know what has happened to this child and if, you know, the adjustments that God gives, as He gives to all of us, have taken place. But we as parents, lying, being dishonest, has to be dealt with. We cannot trust, teach our children to be honest. It is going to bring a whole lifetime of heartache, not only to them, but to you and to everyone that they're involved in. God detests lying. And we're going to look at this morning at how much God hates lying. We're going to start our study this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven things that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, meaning proud eyes, meaning arrogance. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers, one that starts arguments among brothers. What comes out of our mouth is very important to God. Notice that all of the things that God says are abomination. Some of you may have abomination, detestable, God hates. Four of these things have to do with our words. A lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a false witness who pours out lies, and someone who starts arguments. We are surrounded in our world by lies, by half-truths. Have you ever heard the term checks in the mail? One size fits all. This questionnaire will only take a couple of minutes of your time. Today, expenses are inflated. Work experience is padded. Alibis are invented. Product defects are overlooked. It's really come out here lately in the news, hasn't it? Excuses are manufactured. And promised deadlines slide. Merchants lie to get sales. Politicians lie to get votes. And preachers lie to get offerings. Lies have price tags. Someone pays for our creative words. What about our promises? How many ways do we stretch the truth? Do we promise till death do we part? We promise to pay back loans. We promise to work under certain conditions. We commit to projects that we never finish. The list can go on and on and on. We not only stretch the truth, but we don't keep our promises. The Bible is clear. God is truth. In Him there is nothing false. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 3. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I found it interesting that this week is studying about lying and what God expects through our words, that there was an article about dimming lights and how that invites lying and falsehood. And, you know, you've been in several restaurants where at a certain time where they dim the lights, that came to mind. But, you know, they're always doing different kinds of studies, and I found that interesting. That goes right along with this. Lies are in the darkness. They're part of darkness. Because if we want to say lies, we certainly are not going to be blatant about them. There's a secretiveness about lying and about other facets of lying that we're going to look at. Very rarely do we want to come right out in the light and say what we want to say when we lie, unless we are just really, really good at lying, and then, well, we know that exists as well. But we know that the Bible says clearly who is the father of lies. Who is the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. He cast doubt in heaven about who God was, and one third of God's children were lost because they believed what those seeds of doubt grew to be. And that doubt came down to the earth. So we always have to go to the beginning to find out where lies begin. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Another way that we can look at lying is called the blame game. Who, of course, wants to blame themselves for wrongdoing? It's always more fun when we can point the finger at somebody else. Genesis 3, verse 8. You know, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're hiding from God. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Yes, I did, Lord. I'm really sorry." No. Okay, how long ago were they perfect and sin-free? Yeah, 30 minutes? No, you don't read. Yes, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I'm moanings and groanings and screamings. I'm sorry. No. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Okay, he's blaming the woman, but he's really blaming the woman you gave me. Lord, you gave me this defective thing, and she has lured me into do this horrible thing. It's not my fault. And of course, none of us have ever said that, right? It's not my fault. So then the Lord says, "Oh, the woman, okay, let me ask the woman." The Lord said to the woman, "Why have you done this?" And the woman said, "Not my fault either. The serpent deceived me. It's the serpent's fault that I ate." Why do we lie? Admitting that we're guilty is a big pill to swallow, is it not? To say, "I was wrong. I am guilty. Please forgive me." It's like asking someone to swallow a brick. We lie to deny, We don't want to look bad because our appearance, how we appear to others, is our first priority. We're going to look at lying in from different aspects because it's so much bigger, of course, than just what the commandment reads. But we're going to start with what the commandment says. And it's called bearing false witness. Look at Proverbs 22. The ninth commandment reads, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And if all that meant was that when you go to court, you don't lie, whew, that's a good one that we can keep, right? It's like, we're good on that one. All those other ones, they might make us stumble, but not this one. We don't get called to court very often. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Depending what verse you're reading, a good name and to be esteemed means having a good reputation for the way that you live. That you live doing right in God's eyes. And that's what God is talking about. And you and I know from studying the third commandment that God is very interested in names, that He does not like when we profane His name, and that He does not like when we profane other people's names, because the verse that we have been carrying through since we started this study from Matthew 15:19 is from the heart, out of the mouth come what? Evil thoughts and on and on and on to slander. I'll read to you. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, which we studied last week, false testimony, and slander. So lying involves slandering. And slandering means to misrepresent somebody else so that you make them look bad. You damage their good name. And God is not pleased with that. That's also a form of stealing because we are taking something from someone that belongs to them. Words are very powerful. Our use of words either glorify God or curse God. And we curse God by profaning His name through the way that we use words. Let's see what God says about testifying in a legal way by going to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse 15. "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time." People have forgotten in our court system today that they stand in the presence of the Lord. Our disrespect for God, not only in this country, but as a people, as humanity, God has been forgotten. And so because we can't see God, we forget that today, still, right now, this moment, we stand in the presence of the Lord as we speak. We don't have to be in a courtroom setting to be standing before His presence testifying. Verse 18, "The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, if he's giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you." Wow, what would that do for perjurers today? If you are there to accuse somebody of a crime, and if they're found guilty, they're going to be destroyed, killed, jailed, fined, whatever it is. If you give false testimony, then you take the penalty you were trying to get them to have. God says, "Then the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you." What happens in a household when you have a lot of children, or even in a schoolroom, and one child pushes things to the limit and mommy or daddy spank or the teacher has to discipline? What does that do for the rest of those that are witnessing? Like, uh-oh, I don't want to have to do that same thing because I don't want to have to get that punishment. Unfortunately, today, that isn't happening because parents don't care if their kids are little liars. You know, they're poor little babies. They can understand what they're saying. They can understand what they're doing. And we have a society of people that are growing in, children growing into adults, growing into leaders that have no problem standing before and lying. And when is it that usually people are willing to confess their lies? When they're caught. Think about this last very public ordeal with Tiger Woods. He confessed when he was found out. And then it took a while before somebody concocted and wrote a really nice little speech for him to get in front of the cameras to, you know, try to prove that he's sorry for what he did. But, you know, I would have taken it a lot seriously if he would have said, I am so disgusted by my sin that I'm not taking money from any of my sponsors for the next year. I don't deserve it. Because I am such a high profile person, and because I am a mentor for children, and because I have done this horrible, disgusting thing, I'm going to give myself a punishment. He didn't need any more money. I said, I'm not taking money from you all. And in a year's time, if I make things right with my family, everything is going to be open. My phone, my house phone, my computer, so that I can be scrutinized by those that have given me this living that I am enjoying. And in a year's time, if you see that I again can be restored to my place because I've proven myself, then I'm willing again to take these large sums of money. But no, because people get away with lying. When we have presidents saying, I did not do this, only to have to again go before the nation and say, well, I did do it after all. Time and time and time again, it's disgusting. Who do we trust? There is no one to trust because even our leaders are not trustworthy. Lying comes so easily. And then you have one lie to cover up another lie. And then all of a sudden you have a network of lies and we're caught in a web of lies. And lies always come out. Lies always come out. And God says, this should be dealt with severely. But we don't deal with it severely anymore. We just spank people's hands and send them on their way. Last week, we looked at a story in the book of Acts that has lying and stealing so close together. And we didn't look at it last week. I just mentioned it. But I want for us to look at it today because it is one of the bigger problems in our very decadent nation that goes with lying, and that is stealing. And the story is found in the book of Acts chapter 5. I bring this up because the truth is money has a way of polluting us by tempting us to compromise our values in order to gain it and retain it. The Bible says that money is the root of evil? No. That the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the truth and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That is found in 1 Timothy. We'll look at the story in Acts chapter 5 of a man and a woman, a man and his wife, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you recall, the Christian church was getting started, and in order to be able to take the gospel forward, people, because they were filled with the Spirit, were bringing their possessions. They were selling their possessions. They were bringing the money to the ministry. They were just filled with the Lord, and they were just the message of salvation that Jesus is coming again to take us home. They just wanted to take this message to the world, and so they brought what they had to give for that purpose. And Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, and they too were compelled and moved by the Lord to go and sell the land and bring it to the disciples. Verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, as the others had been doing. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to the apostles' feet. Now think about this for just a moment. They talked about it. They wanted to do it. They were excited to do it. And they went to sell the property. They had decided that they were going to take the money and give it. Apparently something happens. My best guess can be that they went to sell it for $500 and they got $1,000 out of it. Woo! Who would have thought? Man, I was good with 500, but a whole 1,000, that's a little much. We really weren't thinking we were going to give that much. So really, if we keep back the other half, it's not really that big a deal because we really only thought it would be 500. But what they had said was what? They had made a statement that they were going to sell it and give it, A-L-L. So they are in agreement that they will keep part of the money. Verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Now this is serious. Peter is saying, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. People forget that the Holy Spirit is God, equal to Jesus, equal to the Father. He's the one moving on our hearts. The Holy Spirit had moved upon their hearts to sell it. They had been in agreement with the Holy Spirit, yes. But in there somewhere, their greediness got the better of them. And so they think that they're going to bring this large sum of money and put it there, and then they're going to look good, right? They're bringing and giving like everyone else. Again, forgetting that God not only knows all, but sees all. Did it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, was not the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias heard this. He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. The young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira, not knowing what had happened to Ananias. So Peter asks her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Tying into just what we read in the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it? Yes. God is serious about how we represent him and how we use our words. We modify our words more than we care to admit. We talk about different ways that we choose to lie. But the lie of silence. I don't want to be a tattletale. I can think of two times at Cornerstone where someone chose because of what they were witnessing, and that's what we are. We are witnesses for the Lord. And that's why our words are so important to him, that we are honest and that we have integrity at all times. Well, I remember that one of the times I went to go run errands for the school, that day when I came back, one of my teachers stayed till the very end of the day and said, while you're leaving and going to run errands, some of the teachers are getting together and chatting. And they're not doing their work. They're just having a nice visiting party. And she said, I've stood by and watched this, and I can't do it anymore because it's not right. And, you know, I know They're eventually going to know that it was me that told, but I'm sorry. This is wrong. They're stealing time from you. They're not doing their jobs. They're not supervising the children properly. And even though it was nap time and the children are asleep, they are doing wrong. And so I decided, I thanked her for telling me. And the next day I said, you know, I would let them know when I was leaving so that they, you know, in case they needed something. Back in those days, there were no cell phones. I wore a pager. So they had to, you know, page me a certain code. And if they paged me 911, I knew that I needed to get to a payphone, call the school. So, you know, I made sure to let them know when I wasn't going to be there. And so what I did the next day is I got in my car and said, I'm going to go run errands. And I drove around to the other side of the street where my car couldn't be seen. And I parked there and I came in. And sure enough, the daily party. And so I walked in. And, of course, they were absolutely shocked that I had said that I was going to run errands. And here I had appeared 5 minutes later. And I told them, I no longer trust you. Pack up your things and leave. You're fired. And it was obviously a lesson to all the rest of the staff that when we say that we come to do a job, we do our jobs. And from that point, whenever I got pregnant with Lexa and knew that I was going to leave Cornerstone, guess who I hired to be the next director? Was the person that was willing to stand up for what was right, even though, you know, she was going to get called a tattletale, because I could trust her. She could have joined in and, hey, the boss isn't looking, we'll go and do this. But she was willing to be honest and tell honesty. Last summer, we had another incident that was quite similar to, well, not in a different way. We have a employee policies at Cornerstone, and one of them is moral standards that people that work at Cornerstone have to pledge that they live by the biblical moral code. That means if you are not married, that you're not engaging in sexual activity. Nowadays, people living with their boyfriends, it's just commonplace. It's just what it is. And people are free to do what they want, but not if you work for us. That is unacceptable. And when you hire young girls to work for you, kind of always look, you know, and that's in the back of your mind. And though we had had suspicion about it, Velma had point blank asked, and oh, of course not, I would never do that, blah, blah, blah. But eventually, she moved out with her boyfriend, thought it was a big secret, nobody was going to find out. But one of my employees did find out, and it put her in a very difficult position. Again, now I know this. Do I tell the truth or do I not? Am I being a tattletale? Am I, you know, is it my business? And, you know, she had to live with this at work knowing that this person is saying this but doing this. She's living a lie. And lies eventually come out. And what I advised is what I have always advised the staff is don't let yourself be put in the middle of anything. We can't be put in the middle of something unless we choose to. When we know something, because it comes in front of us, we have a choice. We can see the sin and look away. I know nothing. It's not my business. Or we can say, this is not right. And I'm going to give you a chance to go and tell and make it right. But if you don't, I will. I won't live like this in the workplace. Because always when there's one person, and you know many stories in the Bible where one person has done something wrong and the whole family has had to suffer, the wife and the children all got swallowed up by the land opening up. Sin always affects others. We can never have a sin that's just ours and that isn't going to affect other people. And so, it's hard to stand up and do the right thing. It is necessary, and God implores us because He will not have us to be liars. One of the common things today is in the court of law is plead the fifth. What does that mean? I refuse to tell the truth because it's going to get me in trouble. I don't want to suffer the penalty. And so now there is a loophole where I can plead the fifth. Because I'm guilty and, you know, I don't want to be found guilty. And it's acceptable. How about not telling everything, only telling a little bit? That's okay, right? Just telling a little bit of the truth. How about the lie of a misleading hint about someone? Well, I don't know, but I saw Letty in the sanctuary looking through all the women's purses. Obviously, she was stealing money because, I mean, why else do you look through people's purses? Did you know that the pastor was looking through all of the women's purses? Oh, this is horrible. How horrible that somebody would come and say, Letty, did you lose something? No, no. Shh. I'm putting a little gift in everyone's purse. I just don't want for them to see. How often do we think we assume that we see something that we don't see, but we don't ask and get the whole story, and we ruin people's reputations by little bits of lies? We talked about that last week, stealing a reputation. If we accuse a man today of abuse, even if it is total false, it's totally made up, tell enough people, and how easy it is to scrub that lie off and get rid of that these days. How about exaggerations? That's not really lying, isn't it, when we pad the story? I mean, you know, everybody knows the popular one. I caught a fish, it was this big. And we laugh, but do you know anybody that's always exaggerating the stories that they tell? Because I do. And it's, you know, I've watched this kid grow up and the exaggerations have gotten bigger. And though I love him to death, when he tells me stuff, I don't believe it. Because I'm so used to just the big story. The fish is always this big, and you know, I ran 50 miles through the snow, and it's always huge and big and fabulous, and it always has to be grand. And exaggerating is stretching the truth, and it's a lie. It's lying. It's using our words to build ourselves up. But God says, if you want to be great, I want you to be great. How many here want to be great? Don't lie. Raise your hand. Yeah, uh-huh. God says, if you want to be great, be a servant. Be last. Humble yourselves and serve. And I will say, you are great. The problem with lying is that lies affect the liar. Lies affect the liar. They rot out our sense of being able to know right from wrong. And pretty soon, there is no difference. There is no black and white. It's all gray. It all looks the same. We lose and forget who we are. We are children of the King, the Creator of heaven and earth, ambassadors given a great privilege of sharing God's love with others. Lies make us liars, and liars cannot be part of God's kingdom. We lose a sense of reality. If we don't know what's right and wrong anymore, we lose a sense of reality. We lose the ability to detect sin in our own life. We lose that gauge when we lie. We lose the ability to know that we need to repent because we've done wrong. Pressures are always going to come up that cause us to twist our words just a little bit. Yesterday, as I was sitting finishing up the study, I had a such occasion. And after I went through the whole exercise, I thought, I am such a liar. Lord, I am just such a liar. Because anything that is not totally true, even when it's harmless. I had an occasion yesterday. I was going to set up an online account for Kelly, and he didn't have time to do it, nor does he really like doing any stuff on the computer. So he always has one of us do his computer stuff. And so he gave me his information and he gave me his password, and I really didn't have a whole lot of time to do it, but I thought, I've got a little window, I'll do it right now. And so I went on there, and I knew they were going to say, well, is the person there to verify, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, well, surely with this password, they'll let me get on there. So I called the number. The computer wouldn't let me do it because they wanted a temporary PIN number. So I called to get that. And I thought, the name Kelly, it's a girl. It can be a girl or a boy's name. So I'll just say I'm Kelly, and I'll speed the process along. Because Kelly's out there moving the trailer around. He didn't have time to come over here and stand until I, wait 5 minutes to get a person on the phone. So the person comes on and blah, blah, and says, and your name, please? Kelly Kincaid. And she said, well, your name's not on this account. And I'm thinking, yeah, the name's on the account. It's Kelly's account. Of course, now I couldn't say, of course it is. It's my husband. Because I had said I was Kelly. So she said, you're going to have to call this particular number to, they can help you. They're the technical support for the website anyway. So I'm like, forgive me, Lord. I wanted a shortcut. It's a harmless thing. I'm doing this thing for my husband. He's given me all his information to plug in there. And so I said, I will do it the right way. So I called, and told her the situation. I was waiting for her to say, I'm so sorry, but we have to speak to your husband in person. And she said, oh, no problem. What we'll do is we'll send him the text message to his phone, and then he'll have the password, and he can give it to you, and then you can put it in here. And I'm going, oh, thank you so much. So it was really a lot faster than I thought it would be, but I made it a longer story because in shortening the story, I decided I would just pretend to be Kelly because, who would have known that, I was lying that Kelly could be a girl or a boy. So I thought, Lord, there is no lie that is harmless because you see it. You see it. And Johnny reading James this morning, it's like this tongue is sitting here praising the Lord and what she's learning and lying on the phone at the same time. How absolutely disgusting is that? Isaiah says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? David says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from the evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's also lying that has a beautiful sound to it. It's called flattery. Oh, you look beautiful today. If you ever wanted to get in good with someone, be on their good side, and so you decide to, say something really, really nice? Or how about somebody does something worthy of you saying, good job, and since it wasn't you getting the praise, you decide you're not going to say anything at all about it. Faithfulness in our speech before God and man. Are we taking heed to be as honest as we can be? We are all liars. Every one of us in some way, shape, or form are liars. God has boundaries. He wants for us to have boundaries too. And if you haven't yet felt the heat of lying, well, maybe it's because I haven't gotten to our favorite part of lying. It's called gossip. Gossip is when you hear something you like about someone you don't like. Juicy. Why do you think there are so many magazines at the checkout counter? At the store. It's not National Geographic that's there. It's not the self-help books. It's Trash About Somebody Day splattered all over as many different magazines. And do we read the front pages as we're putting our groceries on the belt? And you know we want to get those things out and look. Is this really true? Did it really happen? Inquiring minds. And we laugh, but gossip is repeating private information to someone when you are neither part of the problem or part of the solution. This is from Rick Warren's book, I've Really Purpose-Driven Life. Let me read you something from Jeremiah. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friends deceive friends, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do for the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart sets a trap for him. We are in the need of mercy from the throne today. We are liars and deceivers. We slander our friends. We are quick to utter a criticism. That's why James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. The carnal nature always wants to say trash about something. We're offended. What's the first thing we want to do? Many times in my walk with the Lord, I say, I want his arm to be around me so that I'm really close to him and I don't forget that I'm walking with him, with the other hand like this, over my mouth, over my big mouth. And because James is the getter done disciple, I want us to go back to the book of James, to the first chapter. Verse 12. God knows that each one of us struggles with edifying. That means building others up. It's a chore for us to build others up, but it is easy. Ooh, how easy it is to judge and criticize and slander other people. But James, and it's a trial. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Listen carefully. Each one is tempted when? By our own evil desires to trash somebody, we're dragged away and enticed to share that. It goes from a thought to words. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God cares how we use our words. And dear friends, we need to be guarding our hearts by guarding our mouth and making sure that we are not vomiting all over people day after day with disgusting abominations that God hates. To leave this place saying, Lord, that is me. My tongue is a fire. It is destructive. It is rotten. I don't have control over it. You are right. No man can tame his own tongue. God loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. He knows the struggle that we have. And I think sometimes it's not only not gossiping, but it's being willing to stop the gossip. It's not enough to not do it, but it takes great courage to say, when we hear something juicy about someone, to say, I don't want to hear it. It's almost like loving chocolate candy and somebody gives you one and you say, no, thank you. It's hard. God knows that. And I was thinking, you know how when we were doing Purpose Driven Life, we had reminders for each other and we put little stickers on our hands so that we could remember to pray and remember to be positive and remember to glorify the Lord. And every time we saw that it was a little reminder during the day. We put them on for days and days when we were doing during those 40 days. And I was thinking, you know what? We've talked about shipworms and how they corrode everything, and that's what gossip and lying and slandering is. And I thought, it's really hard amongst friends and family to say, I don't want to hear it. It's hard because, number one, we really do want to hear it. But number two is because we don't want to hurt their feelings, and you know, we don't want to either feel like we're being self-righteous or better or whatever. And I think nonverbal things are so much better sometimes than the verbal ones, and they're less confrontational. And I thought, you know, let's try this for the next 40 days. Because 40 days is just a thing in the Bible, right? That any time anyone starts to be negative about somebody else, we simply scratch the top of our head. Don't have to say anything. Because that's what parasites do. They make you itch. Parasites, fleas, whatever it is, you know, however you want to look at it. And when you see somebody scratching the top of their head, then you start scratching the top of your head and you just go on to another subject. Totally nonverbal communication, but saying, hey, we're going to help each other out here. We both have a bad habit. We are both negative. We're both critical. We both love gossip, but we belong to the Lord and we're taking a stand for truth. And I am serious about the witness that I want to be. And I don't want to be a slanderer of my brother. Because what the Bible says, what we just read, it's every one of us. What Jeremiah is saying is God looking down through the ages to every human being. Because given the right circumstances, we will all sell each other down the street. We will all shove the boat into the abyss. If something makes us mad enough at our very best friend, we will sell them out. And you and I are not, we are not equipped of ourselves. No man can tame his own tongue. The Bible says wild animals have been tamed, but you can't tame your tongue. You can tame a ferocious bear and a ferocious lion, but you can't tame your tongue. Choose today to have boundaries. Boundaries do what? Very good. Boundaries keep the good in and keep the bad out. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Keep the good in and the bad out. Telling the truth is costly and it's uncomfortable. I love Peter's words. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from their trials. Do you want to be rescued today? Do you want to be rescued from being a deceiver and a liar and a slanderer? Then, as David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Lord, my heart's divided. I want to serve you, and then I don't. I want to do the right thing, and then I don't. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, and I've mentioned this almost through every commandment, examine yourselves what kinds of words are coming out of your mouth. But it's not that you judge yourself. You and I aren't the judge. When Paul says examine yourselves, He's saying, go before the Lord. And David's words in Psalm 139 are my favorite. When I know every day that I need to examine myself, and this is an examination, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, you see if there's any offensive way in me. You see it, because I'm not going to see it. I'm going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to want to see the truth. But you show me so that I can live one day with you eternally. King David committed all of the sins that we've talked about the last 4 weeks. Murder, adultery, he stole, he lied, he coveted. Yet God said he is a man after my own heart. There's one reason, is because when God confronted him, he was grieved at his sin. He was sick. Have you ever heard somebody moan when they've lost a baby or a husband or a wife, and they scream and cry uncontrollably that they are so grieved at what they have lost in a loved one? That wailing, that screaming, that uncontrollable, unconsolable feeling, that is how David felt. And God can work with that. God can work with somebody that is sick at their stomach, at their sin. And brothers and sisters, we need to get sick about how we're using our words improperly and falsely. Anything that is not the whole truth, and that we take seriously what God says will happen to those who are willing to lie. I'm going to leave you with an acronym, and it goes with James's words to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to be quick to listen so that we can think. So the word is think. Is it true? Will it help? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Before you say something, think. T is it true? H, I, N, and K. May God bless us as we seek a deeper, surrendered commitment to Him today, is my prayer. I want to leave you with the charge that you are loved. You are so loved. Before God created any of us, He already knew every sin that we would ever commit. And He loved us anyway. You serve a God who loves you beyond what you can understand. You are loved. And when you do something that you're not proud of, and then when you disobey the Lord, quickly run to Him. Quickly run to Him. Back to His loving arms. He is ready to embrace and to forgive. And He says, let's keep going. Keep going, pressing forward to the goal for which we have been called, to eternity. Do not let anything hinder you from that. You know that you're not perfect. You know that you're going to make mistakes. But remember that you are loved. Dear Father, the more that we see how fabulous Jesus is, the more that we will appreciate how much we are loved. That He would have died just for one. Just for one, even one so as wretched as myself. I'm blown away by such outrageous love. Thank you for forgiving us when we use our words to slander and to profane your name. You have shown us clearly from your word that you detest lies and anything that is close to a lie. And we want to live lives a spiritual integrity before you, for you see everything. There's nothing hidden from you. Teach us to be open and honest so that we can enjoy the freedom that you have given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.